Okay, I have the privilege of opening God's Word this morning, and our first passage is from the Book of Psalms, and we'll be reading all of Psalm 138. And God's Word says this: I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I will sing you, and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you. Praise of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. And our sermon passage this morning is, of course, from the book, Epistle of James. And we'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 13 through to chapter 4, verse 12. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it. Lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? This is the word of God.
Thanks, Darren, and good morning again, everyone. As I said earlier, Coops is my name. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. And if you're new this morning or you're visiting with us, so great to have you. Thanks so much for being here with us this morning. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word to us this morning, we ask, please, that you would open our minds to your truth and to your wisdom to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, as we looked at chapter 3 in James, we heard all about what it meant to tame the tongue. And this week, the passage continues. It's broadly continuing in the same direction. James explains a little bit more what that looks like, how it relates particularly to true wisdom. And it got me thinking particularly about an experience that I had before I went into full-time ministry when I was working in the secular world. Some of you have heard this before, so to you I apologise, but thought it was a good illustration, so I'd use it again. So back some time ago, I was part of a management team. There was about six of us, and we would have this monthly meeting with our boss. And one particular meeting, you know, we all gathered together, and really one of my colleagues, he raises this issue, and it was nothing that I'd heard before. I knew nothing about it, and it really concerned our boss, right, this issue. And he said something like, well, how's this happened? Like, who's responsible for this? And my colleague said, well, that's Coops's problem. It's his team's responsibility. And he explained why, and he was right. It was my problem. And it was my job to fix it. But I didn't know anything about it. So my boss looks at me, right, sort of fixes me with this stare and wants to know what I'm going to do about it. I had nothing. I hadn't heard anything about it before. It was just bad. So the meeting sort of rolled on, and it was pretty awkward for me. And after the meeting, I said to my colleague, what was that all about? Why didn't you just grab me before the meeting? Why didn't you grab me yesterday? We could have sorted this out. Wouldn't have been an issue. Why'd you raise it in the meeting like that and just throw me under the bus? He just sort of looked at me with this bit of a grin, and he just said, well, I've got an even bigger problem in my department, and I didn't want that to get raised in the meeting. So I just thought, if I just shine a light on you, then I'd be fine. Just put all the attention on you. And it worked. There's an example of clever ambition, isn't it? You know, deflect the blame away so that you don't look bad. Sort of keep getting overly pleased with the explanation. It didn't do a lot to help our working relationship between me and him. You know, from then on, and we worked together for years after that, you know, I questioned his motives in everything. It's hugely divisive. Really hard to trust him after he'd done that. And it illustrates what James is talking about here when he talks about wisdom in these first few verses. Because he says there's two types of wisdom. There's two types, isn't there, that he says. There's wisdom from God. That's the wisdom from heaven. And then there's wisdom that's worldly. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. It's the opposite of godly wisdom. It's a wisdom that's, you know, centered around me and my interests. Puts my interests first. Jealous. It's selfish. Now, I reckon my colleague thought he was being really wise in what he'd done. Like, I reckon he thought he was really clever in the way that he'd gone about protecting his interests. And it was clever in a way. But what James says here is that's earthly wisdom. And it leads to disorder. It leads to disorder, which is exactly what I discovered. And the bigger problem with that is that God is not a God of disorder, is he? God's not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. If you think back to Genesis chapter 1, the account of creation, God brings order to plants and the animals, everything that's needed to sustain life. He creates humans. And he gives them the task to continue to bring order to his creation. He says, fill the earth and subdue it. And when we think of bringing order like that, we probably think of, you know, really big things. Farming, you know, cultivating the earth, bringing order and organization to God's creation. And that's true, but actually, we bring order first in the way we speak and relate to each other. We bring order first in the way we speak and relate to each other. That's the building block, isn't it, of any group of people, in any enterprise, in anything people set out to do together. There has to be order between them. And order first is brought in the way we speak and relate to each other. And God's wisdom leads us to that. Earthly wisdom, like my work experience showed, doesn't. And so James says in verse 14, if you look at verse 14 with me in your flyers or in your leaflets or in your Bibles, he says, if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. In other words, don't boast about what comes from envy or ambition, and don't claim it as true wisdom. That's denying the truth. It's not true wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. Exact opposite of what God has tasked humanity with. Now, this letter James is writing to churches. Perhaps he's thinking particularly about leaders or people who may become leaders. If you think about a church leader boasting about their accomplishments, because in their heart, what they really want is status and fame. But that is a terrible example of what this might look like. But leaders in the church or not, it's actually relevant to all of us, this passage, because who can say that they've never experienced at least some envy or selfish ambition in their hearts? Who can say they've never experienced that? Probably not played out like the example. But what about the sarcastic comment made about the person who has something that we don't? Whatever that might be, material things, family, friendships, whatever it is. Or the cutting comment, the expressing of my sense of my rights, even if they come at the expense of others. Or whatever form of envy and ambition might take, can we say we've never felt that? Because James says, if that's the case, if we've experienced that, don't boast about it. There's nothing there to be proud of. True wisdom is not those things. True wisdom actually is from God. And it's seen in a person's way of life. It's seen in deeds, done in humility. Because what's wisdom? What is wisdom really? It's being able to apply knowledge rightly, isn't it? It's a definition of wisdom, applying knowledge rightly. That's why James says a wise and understanding person will be known by their good life. You'll see someone has wisdom by the way they live their life. See, someone might sound wise, but the proof of it is how they live it out. And the truly wise, says James, don't live self-focused life, because true wisdom comes from God. And God demonstrated the most significant humility, didn't he? Jesus himself, God the Son, humbled himself to take on the flesh of a man. And then he humbled himself still further by allowing himself to be crucified and to experience judgment in our place. He did that to bring us forgiveness through faith. And it was all to bring us into a relationship with him. See, true wisdom is knowing who God is and what he's done, taking that knowledge and applying it in our lives. It's humbling to know that the Almighty God gave his Son for us. Humbling to know that even though I continue to sin, God still forgives me through faith. Humbling to know that God loves every single one of his creatures just as much as he loves me. The true wisdom is knowing all of that, living out the humility that comes from it. God's true wisdom leads us to order, to peaceful relationships. The humble will extend mercy. It's what God's done for them. The humble will seek peace and reasonableness. There's nothing to prove for the humble if God's already given them what matters anyway. And in verse 18, James says that this peace creates an environment of righteous behavior. It's an environment of God's good order. Humility builds relationships. Very different to my old workplace, at least in that example. There are two types of wisdom. One produces disorder. One produces God's good order of peace and relationships. James goes on in chapter 4 to point, in this case, to what causes the disorder between his first readers. There's a war going on inside you, he says. There's desires that battle away. He talks about desire leading to killing in verse 2. He's probably not talking about actual murder, but it starts with unfulfilled desire, that, doesn't it? Unfulfilled desire and envy, which lead to quarrels and fighting. There was an article in the Australian newspaper just this week. I don't know if you know the name Jenna Reinhart. She's the iron ore miner over in Western Australia. And she's in court again with two of her children, against two of her children. and representatives of a former business partner of her dad. So there's these three parties in court, and they're quarrelling and they're fighting over money, they say, that her dad had wrongly handled, wrongly apportioned between them years ago, as it is anyway. But you can see this desire for money, for more money, and so sadly they quarrel and they fight. It's the opposite, isn't it, to deeds done in humility that come from true wisdom. For the believer, James says, the problem comes from not turning and asking God. And if requests are made to God in prayer, well, then the problem is that it's asked with the wrong motives. The wrong motive is to ask God to fulfill our earthly desires, to give us things for our own benefit. Now, there are churches who teach a sort of prosperity gospel, you know, that God will give us things that we want now if only we would ask him in prayer with enough faith. This passage shows how wrong that is. God doesn't give us good things to satisfy our pleasures or our selfish desires. Like, God is not like a good luck charm, right, that you can just sort of pull out of your pocket and pray to him whenever we want something. He's not a vending machine for our yearnings. God is the good creator of the universe. He is wisdom. And he wants us in a relationship with him. The right motive is not to ask him for his wisdom to us. What's his wisdom to us? It's humbling ourselves before God and asking him that we would do his will rather than our own will. Doesn't mean we can't ask God for things that we think we need, but we ask for them if they are his will. And if you really think about what that means, it means we won't always get what we desire. But God's will is for us to be at peace with him, to love him with all our heart and all our soul, to love each other as ourselves, at peace with each other. And so what it means is that we will always get what we actually need. We won't always get what we desire, but we will get what we need. In fact, the passage tells us again, doesn't it, that he's put his spirit in us. The longer we go on asking God what his will is for us, the more our will is conformed to his. Our desires increasingly closer and closer to God. That's what it is to live a life of humble wisdom and to be friends with God. It's what James says in verse 4 of chapter 4. If you have a look at verse 4 there with me, we can be friends with God or we can be friends with the world. As it says in verse 5, God's put his spirit in all of us. So we can align ourselves with God's will in friendship with him, or we can align ourselves with the self-interest of the world. There's no middle ground given there. It's one or it's the other. There's only two options, two types of wisdom, and they correspond to two types of friends. True wisdom, humility and relationship together, friends with God, or worldly wisdom, selfish desire, disunity, friends with the world. James is not saying here that we should shut ourselves off from the world, not at all. We have such an important role witnessing to the world about God, don't we? We've seen so much of that with Operation Christmas Child just now. It's not to shut ourselves off from the world, but we can only be associated with one, right? We can only be on close terms with the world or with God. And trying to have a bit both ways is what James means when he says double-minded. That's trying to have a close association with both the world and God, and it doesn't work because they demand and they value exactly opposite things, actually. That's why it says friendship with the world is enmity or hostility to God. In verse 4 it says that. Friendship with the world is hostility to God. It's like being a police officer and promising to uphold the law. You can't do both. You can't do both. And so faced with those two options, friends with God or friends with the world, there really is only one way of life, isn't there? And I will take friends with God every day of the week. What James says in verses 7 and 8 is a call to turn to God and repent. Submit to God, he says. Wash your hands, purify your hearts. It's a call to turn back to God. To be sorry for the times that we have not been true friends of God, been more friendly with the world. It's a call to humble ourselves before God, and he promises he'll give us all the grace we need to do that in verse 6. So I wonder from this, can you see the character of the God that we have? He calls those who are friends of the world, which means they're his enemy. And at the first sniff of repentance, he forgives them. He promises to draw near if they draw near to him. He promises to give us grace, forgiveness through sin, through Jesus, and eternal life. He makes us his. And when we humble ourselves before him, he sets us living on this path of peace and mercy, of sincerity with all of those around us. Can you see the character of God that we have? That is a life of humble wisdom. That is our God. And there is nothing in our world that offers anything like that. Well, as this section ends, James takes us back to his current theme, or perhaps again to his current theme, of why these deeds of humility that come from wisdom, what they look like in our speech. He uses the terms brother and sister. He's talking about speech between followers of Jesus. And he says, we are not to slander each other. Perhaps the original readers of this letter were speaking against each other like that, not living a life of humble wisdom being displayed in the way they speak to each other. And you can understand how that could happen. That sort of judgmental speech is easy to fall into that. Where I used to work, it wasn't uncommon actually to hear that sort of talk. You know, such and such a person, you know, isn't really motivated, often leaves early, even though there's so much work on. Or that person doesn't take on anything extra around here, or those people are spending a lot of time together, even though they're both married, or that person just talks too much, that really irritates. He's a friend of the merciful God. We are called not to use speech like that. It's making a judgment on someone's attitude or character or motivation. It's making a judgment. It's judging them. And it's judging the law, says James. Probably what James means here is the law as Jesus explained it, to love your neighbour as yourself. And to speak slanderously against each other is to decide for ourselves how we choose to apply that. You know, to put ourselves over top of the law, judge someone for something while giving ourselves permission to be unloving while we're doing it. That's not speaking from humility that comes from wisdom. James says, we are not the lawgiver and nor are we judge. Those things are God's. See, the friend of God works to be a doer of the word, living a life of humility that comes from wisdom. They'll look different to the rest of the world. Different in speech, but also different in their manner of living. They will have lives that look different to their neighbour, different to the friends of the world. And for us, the challenge in this passage is to live out what we already are, saved friends of God, with his Spirit dwelling in us, to humble ourselves before the Lord, ask him what our will is for us, knowing that his grace is given to us in abundance, and it is more than sufficient. More than sufficient to enable us to live a life of humble wisdom. Father, we thank you for your love to us in your Son, Jesus, for calling us while we were friends of the world to become saved friends with you. Father, we ask that you would help us to keep turning to you, to seek your will for us, knowing the forgiveness we already have. We pray we might be content with the circumstances you've placed us in, that we might be made humble through wisdom that comes from you, and that it would be obvious to all who see our way of life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.